normally hang out with the kids, have a good time doing that. And Royce, I have your Bible, so I'll give it back to you at the end, wherever you are, after the sermon. Now, I don't know if you guys have picked this up, but you can really do some damage if you try to fix something when you don't know what the real problem is. I remember this one time, I was driving home from work, just chilling, this bus kind of comes in, kid runs off the bus, runs around the corner, and I see him kind of slip over as he goes around the corner. He falls behind a rock and he kind of goes out of view. Bus goes around the corner, I come down, and there he is, still lying in the gutter, and he's crying. And I think, oh, I'm going to help this kid out. So whack on my hazard lights, jump out of the car, and I kind of come over and he's there in the gutter crying. I'm thinking, you know, I wonder what's going on here. He's probably a bit embarrassed, might have scraped his knee or something. And I go, oh, are you all right? And he's like, yeah, I slipped over. Oh, he's crying, so he's a bit more. But he's like, I slipped over, and I'm like, oh, that's no good. Anyway, chatted to him for a little bit, found out his name was Hayden. He lived like two doors down from me, which was just 50 metres down the road. And so I'm like, sweet, he seems all right. He's crying a bit, but he'll be right. Kind of help him up. Let's get you home. Start walking him home. And it was about that moment when he told me he'd actually been run over by the bus. As he was there, the bus had run, and it had run over his back. And I'm going, like, the worst thing I could possibly do right now is move him. And I've got him up, and I'm trying to walk him home. And I'm just going, oh my goodness. So I get him still. He needs to be still. He needs an ambulance. So that's what I do. I get him still, call the ambulance. They come. He gets flown down to the children's hospital, and he's all right now, just for those of you worried. He was in a wheelchair for a few months. He broke his back. It was pretty bad. Like his whole pelvis was shattered. I'm trying to walk. Like, it was horrible. It was the worst few weeks in my life, seriously. But he's fine now, so don't worry about that. But I thought I was being really helpful. I was helping him get home. This poor little boy who was crying. I'm helping him get home. And the damage that I could have done to that kid, I could have left him in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. It was horrible, but I had no idea that he had a broken back. I thought he was just sore from falling down in the gutter. I didn't realise what his real problem was, but as soon as I did, I got him the help that he needed, and it was critical to work out what his real problem was. Now, tonight in Romans 7, Paul tells us what our real problem is. He addresses our deepest problem, the nature of our deepest problem. And as we've been going through Romans, I don't know if you've picked this up, but Paul, he's been telling us this news about this great salvation. We can be saved by grace. If we put our faith in Jesus, we can be saved. Saved from sin, saved from death. There's this great salvation, which Paul is telling us is the solution to our greatest problem. See, he's keen for us to catch that this salvation he's been talking about is the only salvation. It's the only way to be saved. There's no other way. He's been super clear on that. And it is the only solution to our problem. The reason he's been super crystal clear on this is the only solution is because he's got these Jews who are going, oh yeah, we got this problem, but it's all right. We got the law. We'll be sweet. We got the Ten Commandments. We'll just keep them and we'll be right. All right, we'll keep the law and we'll be good. That was their solution. We're going to get back to God by keeping the law. But Paul, if you have picked it up over the last couple of weeks, has smashed their view of getting right with God through the law. He said, you can't do it. The only way to be saved is by grace. The law just won't cut it. The law actually holds them captive. They're prisoners. They're slaves to their sin. And the law just brings nothing but death. Paul said to the Jews, the way you're trying to get back to God is never going to work. The law won't ever get you back to God. All it will do is will lead you to death. And so he says, we need grace. We need to be saved by grace. And that grace, it sets us free from the law. So we're no longer under the law, no longer under death. So the law can't lead us to death anymore because we're no longer under it. So does that mean that the law is the problem here? If we're under the law and it leads us to death, is that what the problem is? Is the problem with the law? Well, Paul's answer is no. He says that's not the problem. The problem lies much deeper than the law. And to show us what the problem really is for all of us, he uses the Jews and their law as an example of the pattern that goes on for everyone. He wants to show us that our true problem isn't with the law, isn't with anything else outside. The real problem is within us. It's inside of us. And so as we look at the Jews and their law, which is what Paul addresses tonight, don't just relax and be like, oh, irrelevant, doesn't matter to me. I'm not a Jew, I'm none of the law. I'm going to chill, all right? Don't do that, because Paul is using the Jews and their law to show us what we're like and to show us what our big problem is. And as we see what we're really like tonight, I imagine that's going to be pretty hard for most of us. But unless we see the real problem that's going on, unless we realize that we've actually got this broken back, unless we see that's our problem, we won't get the solution. And we won't be motivated the way that we should to put our sin to death if we do have that solution. So I'm going to pray that God will help us, because it is a quite tricky passage. So how about we pray as we get stuck into it? Heavenly Father, you are such a good God. We want to praise you for your grace, your goodness. We want to thank you that you are a God who doesn't leave us in the dark, but you speak. You've spoken to us tonight as we've read your word. You're going to keep speaking as we keep looking at your word. And we pray that you would help us to understand what you are saying. Help us to be convicted of the truth. And help us to glory in Christ because of what you have done. Amen. Let's pick it up there in verse 7, and we're going to see what's going on here. Chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Pause there. When he's talking about the law, just real quick, he's talking about the law that God gave to Moses. 10 commandments, 600 other odd laws going on. That's what he's talking about, the law. And what's he asking? Is the law sinful? If the law really does, like Paul has said, lead us to death, then is that where the problem is? Is the problem with the law? Is it the law's fault that we die? Is the law sinful? And what does he say? Certainly not. The law, it's not sinful at all. Have a look down at verse 12. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. God's law is good. It reflects God's perfect character. If someone was to keep the law, imagine that. If someone was to keep the law, they would be perfect, because the law is good. The law is not sin. Okay, so the law isn't sin, but it still brings death. And sin brings death. So what's going on there? All right. Well, sin and the law, they're linked, kind of. They're linked in the sense that the law shows us our sin. Let's have a look at Paul's argument. Let's read all of verse 7 this time. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. See, the law says, this is what sin is. The law tells us what sin really is, so we can recognize it when we see it. He says, oh, I would not have known what sin was if it hadn't been for the law. The law actually helps us to know what sin is. But it does more than that. Paul says that the law doesn't simply show us what sin is, but it actually stimulates sin within us. Have a look at verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So the law here is acting like this big red button with a sign that says, do not push. As soon as you see that button and the sign, you just want to push it, don't you? You just want to find out what's going to happen. Seeing this button and the sign, it stimulates your curiosity and you just want to find out what's going on. Now, the law, it doesn't stimulate our curiosity. It stimulates our sin. You hear the law not to covet and you go, why would I want to covet what? Hold on. Does he have Pringles? I want Pringles. I want his Pringles. Give me some. Like, you start coveting as soon as the commandment, don't lie. All right, I'm not going to lie. All lying would do would, actually, that'd get me out of some trouble here. And I don't. Do you see? Like, the law causes to go, oh, there's all these opportunities to sin. And every time we hear the law, it rises sin up in us, and we want to sin. It stimulates this sin within us. It's like a sign that says, do not go on the grass. I didn't even realize there was any grass there. But now, I can almost, I almost can't not go on the grass. I just want, anyway. Have you guys ever had, that's like the biggest one for me. Do not go on the grass. Why not? It's grass. Anyway, the law, it's linked to sin because it stimulates sin within us. Not that sin didn't exist before the law came, but the law just draws the sin out. Let's have a look, verse 9, from the end of verse 8, actually. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Did you catch that last bit? When the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. What this is saying is that before the law came, sin was just chilling. It was dead. It wasn't really doing anything. All right. But when the law was given, the sin was drawn out and it really came to life in a way that it hadn't been before. It's kind of like this. You're walking around, having a good time, doing whatever. You're not sweaty. Okay? You're just cruising along, you're not sweaty. Step into a sauna, it's getting pretty hot. All right? All of a sudden, you're going, whew, getting hot in here. Sweat just starts pouring out of your brain or wherever it comes from. Sweat is just coming out everywhere and you're going, how sweaty am I? It's so hot that the sweat's just evaporating straight off the top of your head. Was that sweat, or at least the fluid, in your body before you stepped in the sauna? Of course it was. But it wasn't until you stepped into the sauna that sweat was drawn out and you could see how much sweat you actually had. See, the law is like a sauna. But you didn't think you were going to hear that tonight, did you? The law, it's like a sauna. When the law comes, it draws the sin out. The sin that's already there, it draws it out of us until it is dripping with this sin. Now, I don't know if that makes sense or not, but don't go on the grass. I want to go on the grass. Well, I want to go on the grass. That wasn't there. Well, the desire was in me beforehand, but until I see it, I didn't realize. And I just want to go on the grass. So that's how Paul, in verse 9, can be talking about how he was alive apart from the law. He's not claiming to be without sin, but because the law hadn't yet been given, sin wasn't alive with the power that it had after the law came. Sin hadn't yet sprung up to life. And so there was a sense in which he hadn't died yet, not in the way that he would under the law. Now, if you're familiar at all with Paul, you'll realize that there's a slight problem here because he was born like 1,500 years after the law was given. So unless he's old, and I mean really, really old, he couldn't have been alive before the law was given. So how can he say, once I was alive apart from the law? How can he say that? Because think about it. He was born under the law. When he was 8 days old when he was circumcised, which is what the law required. When has he ever been apart from the law? Well, he hasn't. But what he's talking about, what he's doing is, he's talking about what was going on for Israel back in the day. He's putting himself in Israel's shoes and taking us on the journey that they went on. No law. Cool beans. Law. Oh, sin pouring out of us. Death. Horrible. He's taking us on that journey that he went through, or that Israel went through. He's helping us to see what went on for the Israelites when the law was given, when it came. And you can see now why some people might be like, the law is the problem here. You can understand why they might think that the law is the problem, because sin sprang to life when the law came. The law draws the sin out of us. So isn't the law the problem? Well, Paul's answer is still no. It's not the problem. The law's not the problem. What he's doing is he's actually showing us the link between sin and the law so that we can see what the problem really is. So we can see that the problem isn't the law, because the law is good. The law is not sin. It might incite sin in us, but the law itself isn't the problem. The problem lies deeper. The problem is our sinful human hearts. Now, how do I get that from what Paul's saying? Well, by showing us that the law is good, by showing us that it's a holy, righteous law, and how it causes sin to rise up in us, he's showing us just how corrupt our hearts are. If they can corrupt the good, holy law, then they really are darkened, and that's where our problem is. If our hearts can cause something so good like this law to bring death to us, then our hearts are truly and utterly broken. Have a look at verse 13. Did that which is good, that's the law, then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Sin is able to take something as good as the law and corrupt it. It uses that which is good and intended to bring life to bring death to us. That's the power of sin. Now, do note, Paul's not talking about sin as some outside force causing us to do all this stuff. He's not talking about Satan rocking up and forcing us to do his bidding. He's talking about our sinful hearts, the decisions that we make that are contrary to God. As he talks about sin corrupting the good law, he's talking about our hearts corrupting the good law. We don't want to do it. We just want to break it. That's our hearts corrupting the good law. And so as we see our sinful hearts corrupting the good law of God, we know that the law isn't the one to blame. It's clear that our sin is the one to blame. And that is why Paul is so eager to show us that the law is good. So we can see the power of sin, that it can even corrupt God's good, holy law. Sin is evil and it is very powerful. It's a very formidable opponent for us if we want to get back to God. Sounds pretty bad, and it is very bad, but Paul doesn't stop there. He keeps going. He wants us to see even more clearly just how bad this problem is. So he goes on to show us that if our heart is sinful, our whole self gets corrupted. It's like this poison that runs from our heart through our whole body and defiles everything about us. It affects everything we do. Have a look at verse 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. See, because of the sin in his heart, Paul is now unable to do the good that he wants to. The poison has surged from his heart and it's made him incapable of keeping the law. Even if he recognizes that the law is good, he just can't do it. He even says that he delights in the law of God. But this poison has gone so thoroughly through him that he can't do the law even though he delights in it. He's got this overriding force within him that he can't master. You see it there in verse 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Paul can't control his sinful desires. They totally take over. Not that they're no longer his responsible choices. He's just totally given in to those choices. It's like, I don't know, you might be on a diet or something, and you're there, and you see your third piece of cake, and you're like, I did not want a third piece of cake. And then you go, I want a third piece of cake. Like, look how tasty that looks. You grab it and you eat it. Like, what are you doing? You didn't want to eat it. And so you eat it, even though you didn't want to. You knew you shouldn't. You knew it was good to not eat it. But, man, your hunger or your want for tasty goodness just took over and you ate that piece of cake. That's what's going on for Paul here. His sinful heart is so corrupt, even when he does have this good, healthy desire to follow the law, his sinful desires just totally overpower him. His sinful desires win, and so he doesn't do what he wants to do. He can't keep the law. He is so corrupted from within. The poison, it's spread so that his whole self is infected. He's just going to keep eating that cake. Now, is this a bit of an odd thing for Paul to say? That he's controlled by his sinful passions? Because hasn't he been freed from sin? As a Christian? Hasn't he got the Spirit to allow him now to be able to do good, to be able to fight sin? Well, yeah, he does. And that's where he goes into chapter 8. But here, he talks as though he's back under sin. He says he's unspiritual in verse 14. He's sold under sin. He calls himself a prisoner to the law of sin in verse 23. And in verse 25, he says he's a slave to sin. He talks about himself being under the law again because that's the good that he's trying to do. He's trying to keep the law. But didn't he just argue in all of chapter 6 that he's freed from sin? He's no longer a slave to sin? And at the start of chapter 7, we saw last week, he's no longer under the law. So what's he talking about being back under the law for? What's going on? Well, I don't think he's back under the law. I don't think he's back under sin. See, lots of people, most people I think that he's talking about the Christian struggle. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. You see, when you become a Christian, you die to sin. That was all of chapter 6. He was very clear. You die to sin. Now, you do still struggle. But sin is no longer your master. You're freed from sin to be able to do good. And that's not the way that Paul's talking here in chapter 7. He's talking he can't do good. He's talking about still being under the law, still being a captive to sin. He's still in Israel's shoes. He's talking about back when Israel was still under the law, when he was still under the law. Because until he was converted, he was still under the law. And that's the very point he's making here, isn't it? Israel's sinful hearts so corrupted them that they couldn't be saved by the law. Not even the good, holy, righteous law of God. Because they couldn't do it. That was the predicament that Israel found themselves in. Because of their sin, they were stranded from God. While they did have this good law that promised them life, they were so corrupted by their sin that they just simply couldn't do it. And so this law that promised them life brought them death instead. And it's in that that we see how powerless the law is to save. It can't save them because they can't keep it. And so their efforts to be saved by the law, they're pointless. They'll never work. The enemy of sin is far too powerful for them. Their sin was too deep. It was too far. It was too wide for them to be able to escape. They were so corrupted from within that the law, God's good law, is crushed under sin's weight. Look at what Paul says in verse 24. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Some of you might even have the translation, "this body of death." It's not a good picture. He is so utterly sinful that he has no hope of life within himself. He needs rescue. And that's his point. If Paul, the Israelite, who has the law that promised life and delights in that law, if he can't save himself, then what hope do we have? The problem, it's not with the law. The problem is with our own sinful human hearts. They are full of poison, and that poison goes to our very core. We have this great enemy of sin, and we have no hope to save ourselves. So we can say with Paul in verse 24, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" We can join with him in that. But that's just the thing, isn't it? Who will rescue me from this body of death? There is salvation. God has made a way. That's what Paul has been saying the whole time through Romans. We can be saved. As God looks at us in our utterly helpless, hopeless state, in absolute need of rescue, he had compassion on us. He sent a champion to come and fight that great enemy of sin. And sin is such a great enemy that we needed a great champion. No one in history has ever been able to beat the sin in their own lives, let alone the sin in other people's lives. Not until God's champion came, at least. He stepped into our sinful world, took on a body, and he looked sin in the eye. And he said, "Let's dance." He wanted to take sin down. This champion was nothing less than God's own son. He died to bring us salvation. He fell because of our sin. The death that our sin produced, that's what Jesus got on the cross. See, he was able to keep the law, and he did, unlike anyone else in history. He was the only person ever to have lived who hasn't been mastered by sin. And so he was the only person to live who didn't deserve to die. And yet he did. He died to rescue us. He died to save me from my body of sin. He died to save you from your body of sin. He paid the ultimate price. And as he hung there on the cross with the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders, fighting with each breath to win us victory, giving all he had to free us from sin, he said, "It is finished." And there he died, God's great champion, to free us from our treacherous enemy, sin. He fought and died for our freedom. And then, as we know, 3 days later, he rose the victor. Having destroyed death, he came back to life, never to die again. He was resurrected from the dead, proving his victory over sin and death, opening the way for us to life and immortality. No more do we need to be a captive to sin. No more do we need to be under the law. He came to bring freedom for the captives, us. He came to bring life, and this life is incorruptible because this life is not in the law. This life is in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and he has overcome sin and he has overcome death. He has already won the victory. And that is why Paul says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin is a great enemy, but Jesus is a greater champion. Now, I imagine there's some people in this room who don't know this salvation, who haven't come to Jesus to be delivered. I just want to say really quickly, this is reality. Your heart is sinful, along with the rest of humanity. You need to understand that your greatest problem is within you, and realize that you have no hope on your own. No hope under the law. You can't do anything to get out from sin by yourself. There is no way. Sin is too great. But also, consider God's champion. He bled and died and won the victory over sin. This is a great salvation, and it's on offer for you. You don't have to face death. You don't have to face an angry God. You can be free forever. How could you ignore such a great salvation? Can I urge you to find freedom in Christ? It is so good. For those of us who do know this salvation, do you see what Christ has won for you? Freedom from sin. It's what we've been looking at for the last few weeks. You no longer need to be mastered by your sin. You are free. Your problem is dealt with. Jesus, he's given you a new heart, no longer corrupt. Yes, you will struggle. But do you see how you've now got the power to fight sin? Your heart is no longer totally corrupt. You've been given a new heart. So fight sin in your life. Jesus died to free you from yourself. So stop giving in. Now, if you're anything like me, you'll probably need to tackle it a couple at a time. Here's my suggestion. Take two areas in your life that you're struggling with sin. Just aim for two. You can go for more if you're that kind of person. But go for two. And two that you're going to focus on more intently, right? Pray about them each morning. And then throughout the day, consciously fight against those sins. And then at the end of the day, pray about it again. And you find that over time, you'll start making some headway with those things. And you can choose two new ones to battle against more intently. But whatever you do, don't be complacent. Hunt down your sin. It was for your freedom that Jesus died. He dealt with the problem of our sinful hearts. So stop going back there. And finally, as you look at those around us, consider their predicament. they have no idea where their real problem is. They think they can just walk home when they have a broken back. But they have this mighty, great, formidable enemy of which they know nothing. Their sinful hearts have so deceived them that they have no idea what lies ahead. But we know. We know exactly what their sin is reaping for them. And it's horrible. We need to show them where their problem lies. We need to help them see. To see that their deepest problem is within. Because unless they see and turn soon, it'll be too late. Sin will have claimed them forever. So get talking to them. Pleading with them. Get stuck into the summer series survey coming up. Get chatting to your friends. Help them to see what their problem is. Do whatever it takes to help them see reality. To see their great and terrible enemy of sin. And to see the even more great and magnificent Saviour, Jesus. The Lord, the Victor, the Champion. Let me finish off with the first two verses of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we are sorry for our sin. We are sorry that our hearts are so corrupt that we turn from you, that we continue to reject you, continue to rebel. But thank you that you have sent Jesus to be our champion, to be our Savior, to be the one where we can find freedom. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grasp that so tightly, that we would never run anywhere else for salvation, that we would never go to the law, that we would never try to work our way back. Pray that you would help us to fight the sin in our life as those who are free from it. Pray that you would help us to see our friends as people who need salvation and do all that we can to see them saved. And we pray that you would save them, because we know that you love to do that. And we want to thank you for that. Amen.